Good morning, I'm Grace, and today we'll be reading from Galatians chapter 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. Understand, then, that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole." He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit.
Well, friends, how do you know if you are blessed by God? How do you know if you are favored, if you're the one who can sort of stand and say, "Here I am, blessed by God"? What's the measure? How do you know if really God is for you? Well, I stopped and started to ponder this question this week, and I started with the way we use the language of blessing with each other. Often, we'll say to someone, "What a blessing!" when something good happens to someone, or they have a good experience, or there's an answer to prayer. So you get a new job, what a blessing! Fantastic. You get a new car, what a blessing! Fantastic. You lose your job on the first day and ding your car on the way home, not so much a blessing, but that's sort of how it goes. And somehow, as I was pondering the way that we often use the language, I thought to myself, it just sounds all a little bit too materialistic and weird, because in the scriptures it says that blessing is also the moment when you are persecuted and even taken to within an inch of your death for following Christ. That is a blessing, and that's different to getting a new car. So I thought, I've got to go somewhere else and work this out. So I googled it. How do I know I'm blessed by God? Unfortunately, I found Larry Stockhill, and he gave me the five ways that I can determine as to whether I am blessed by God. Number one, my children serve the Lord. Number two, my finances are simple. Number three, all my relationships are healthy. Number four, my emotions are stable. Oh no. Number five, my purpose is clear. And he said in this great little article that it peaks with the fact that if you have all five of these things, then you'll be a channel of blessing to everyone else. I apologize that the nominators didn't have a little tick box on this on their form when they chose me. It's not going to happen in that way for you, I'm sorry. But somehow as I pondered Larry's five tips, even that was a little incoherent and hodgepodge. So surprisingly, I turned to the scriptures and I found Galatians chapter 3, verse 9. And there I discovered who is blessed by God. There in Galatians 3, verse 9, I found those who are in God's favor. There in Galatians 3, verse 9, I found those whom God speaks of with a good word, those who are welcome in the kingdom of God, those whom God is bestowing every good thing upon. And Galatians 3, verse 9 told me that those who are blessed are, well, we'll come back to that in a minute, because this passage also tells us about two groups of people who are definitely not blessed. I think it's worth just pausing and considering that. Because God's blessing is actually not upon everyone all the time. And Paul's going to point out here there are two groups of people that God's blessing is not upon. And the first group is the foolish Galatians. Chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." My friends, last week we saw in chapter 2 that Paul provided this solid defense of the authenticity and credibility of the gospel he preached in the face of the Gentile Judaizers. This team of troublemakers who'd come into the region of Galatia and were encouraging people to add to the gospel, to add obedience to the law and the doing of the works of the law onto the requirement list for salvation. Here's how you know you're really saved. Here's how you know you're really assured that God's got you. You've got to do all these things or you could be kippered, they say. But Paul comes in and he says, no. The gospel came from Jesus. The gospel is centered on Jesus. The gospel proclaims Jesus alone. And Paul says, now my life is captured by and lived for Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And if you thought he was fired up last week, well, this week he smashes into the Galatians like a bulldozer into the remaining Fibro house in St. Ives. He is after them. With every ounce of energy that he has in verse 1 and 3, he labels them as fools. In verse 2 and 3, he labels them as deniers of the Spirit's power. In verse 5, he says, you're ignoring God's miracles. What's really amazing, though, is he uses this word in verse 1, bewitched. He says, who's bewitched you? And the word indicates that Paul thinks they're acting as if someone's cast a spell on them, like Tinkerbell's come along and gone, dee-dee-dee-dee, and their minds have been captured by some alternate thing. They've been hypnotized. They're irrational and out of touch. In a sense, they're mentally drunk, he says. What are you doing? Why such strong language from Paul? Why such passion? Why is his blood pressure up? Well, verse 1, he says, Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. Paul's preaching put Jesus in front of their faces in no uncertain terms. They saw Jesus. They engaged with Jesus. They responded to Jesus. They rejoiced in Jesus. They recognized they were saved through Jesus. But now they've been bewitched. And they're trying to follow a gospel that in chapter 1, verse 7, Paul said is no gospel at all. And it's clear that there is no blessing to be found in trying to achieve salvation through a gospel that is Jesus plus other things. And before we leave verse 1, there's something beautiful here that John Piper pointed out to me during the week, not in a personal conversation, but in a book. He said, when you're mocked or derided for your faith, don't ever forget that it's the people who don't see value in Christ alone. It's the people who reject Christ alone. It's the people who see nothing of value in Christ. It's those people who are the fools in the world. It's the people who reject Christ who are in the dream world, in a bewitched fantasy. For the incarnation of Christ, the death and resurrection of Christ, these things are not fairy tales. Rather, the only spiritual fairy tale out there in the world is the fantasy of godlessness. And the most seriously bewitched people who are those who don't believe in the work of Christ at the cross. They're the ones that Tinkerbell has done her magic on, who don't trust Christ for life eternal. Friends, if Christ is real, and he is, and the followers of Christ are not the fools in the world. And Paul's trying to get the Galatians to wake up to this reality. And with a series of questions, verse 2 to 5, all designed to get them to reflect on their experience of becoming Christians, he wants to get them to evaluate things. They're in two little duplets, verse 2 and 3, and then verse 4 and 5. So first of all, verse 2 and 3. Paul says, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning by means of the Spirit? Are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Paul's focus here is the Spirit of God. And as with all of these questions, his prime concern is, what's triggered the coming of the Spirit for you? What triggered the receiving of the Spirit is the language he uses in verse 2. Well, was it the works of the law? Or was it obeying sort of some commands and doing... Was it the works of the law, or was it actually just by faith? Which way? How did it come that God decided, yes, you can have the Spirit now? Was it when you trusted him, or when you'd satisfied some list of things that you had to do, Paul says? Well, let me pause here again and just make a little comment on the Spirit. You can see, can't you, here the effortless way that Paul underlines the reality that the Spirit of God comes upon a Christian at the very moment they believe. There's only two options, Paul says, either at the moment you believed or by your works, the Spirit of God came upon you. And verse 3 makes it clear, the Spirit comes at the beginning, at the moment of faith, right then. And I raise this simply to show again in the Scriptures that there is no concept of a second blessing of the Spirit. There's no concept whereby you sort of become a Christian, but you're a pseudo-Christian, you're a part Christian, you're a little Christian until you get the Spirit and then you're a real Christian. No, that's just not even imagined in the Scriptures. The Galatians are saying, you know, you've got to have Jesus plus the law and then you'll be saved. Some Christians today say you've got to have Jesus plus the Spirit and certain experiences and then you'll be saved. And the Bible says both are foolish distortions. Now, yes, it does appear that the Galatians had all sorts of experiences with miracles and the Spirit, but what they looked like, we don't know, and how often it happened, we don't know. But whether we should expect the same, we do know. That the Scriptures never anticipate that every Christian is going to have tangible, visible, miraculous experiences of the Spirit of God and God's power at their conversion or some other time. Your faith is of no lesser value if you have trusted Christ, if you have received the Spirit at the point of faith. But that these things happened for the Galatians were a marker of their turning to Christ. And Paul uses this to underline the foolishness of them adopting a gospel of works. Again, verse 3, he says to them, "Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Can your efforts in law obedience really add to the almighty work of the Lord in you? Can your efforts really add to God's efforts? Was God so hopeless that he couldn't actually fully save you? Was God so weak that he couldn't actually do it all for you at the cross? That he's sort of done part of it and gone, I'm really sorry, but you'll have to now do the rest yourself. Good luck with that. Is that really the God who we believe in? No. Indeed, to think such things is to think erroneously of the gospel. Well, he goes on, his second duplet from verse 4, he says, have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again, I ask you, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? This time he specifically draws on their experiences. Is the trigger for God's work in you your own efforts? Have you taken control and through your efforts now unleashed the power of God in you? And the questions are asked in such a way that the Galatians might say, no way. And so then Paul finishes with this in verse 6. He says, so also Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, it might strike you as strange that suddenly he's invoking the name of Abraham at this point in time, but it is a critical moment. It's likely that the Judaizers were using Abraham as an example of their point. And we don't precisely know, but what we do know is that Abraham is a model of faith and one made righteous without obedience to the law. This great Jewish figurehead is actually the perfect hero for the gospel. Because the law, before the law was given, based only on the promise of God, based only on the word of God, based only on the saving acts of God, based only on the call of God, Abraham believed God. And we're told that that faith, that belief in God, was credited to him as righteousness. He was saved without the law. He was redeemed without the law. He was welcomed into the family of God without the law. And if last week Paul served an ace on match point, this week, Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, is an ace on championship point. And you foolish Galatians, even Abraham, the hero of your faith, even Abraham was saved by trusting in God. So what are you doing? Why this other gospel? There's no blessing to be found among the foolish Galatians who buy the lie. Now, one of the risks of sort of studying Galatians and looking at everything that's going on here is to look in at the Galatians and go, ah, they are fools. Yes, Paul, you're exactly right. And I would never be like that. Fortunately, that's not me. I would never allow my efforts to sneak into my thinking and to allow myself to think, yes, perhaps my works do just help a little bit. I'd never allow that to happen, ever. I'd never allow myself to think, yes, like I pray for an hour every day and God must be so pleased with me. I'm certain because of those prayers. I would never allow God to think like that. But how easily do those things sneak into our mind? And so, friends, it's important that we hear about the second group of people. The second group of people here in Galatians 3, 1 to 14, who also are outside the blessing of God. For these issues are no localized historical issue. No, Paul points directly to us and to our hearts. In verse 10, he says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith." It says, if you start with the law, if you start with works, you must finish with the law and you must finish with works. These days, you can buy a hybrid car, but you cannot have a hybrid faith. You cannot rely on Jesus and something else. You cannot claim Jesus and something else. You cannot put your trust in anything else but Jesus if you want to be justified before God. If you want to be before God acquitted of sin and just as if you had never sinned, you need to just rely on Jesus. And those who don't, those who therefore see the cross as somehow substandard or defective or shoddy or inadequate, those who believe something else is needed, that God didn't do enough, that God left work to be done, and implore others to find assurance and true salvation in their own efforts, well, Paul says here, such people are under a curse. But fortunately, that curse Jesus has lifted through his death at the cross. And I'm not going to dig too much into verse 12 to 14. I want to leave some work there to be done for growth groups. But Paul's point here is this. There's a great exchange on in Christ. And it is glorious. Cursed you may be because of your sin. Cursed you may be because you've sought after God in any number of different ways, but Jesus came to bear that curse for you, that you might be free of your own efforts and of the law. So friends, if not the Galatians, if they're not blessed because they're believing this alternate gospel, if not any who rely on the works of the law or their own personal efforts, who then can be counted as blessed? How do we know we're blessed by God? Who might be found in God's favour? Who does God speak of with a good word? Who is God going to welcome into his kingdom? Who is blessed? And how do I get a piece of that? Well, the answer is quite simple. And it is in verse 9. And this is what Paul says. Those who rely on faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. Friends, that's stunning in its simplicity. And if that comes to you as something that's a bit ho-hum, then I think you ought to be worried. Because this news ought to bring relief and a river of thankfulness flowing down our brows. This news ought to choke us up And if it doesn't, just perhaps you've allowed the glory of what Jesus has done for you by faith to be drowned out by a world that glitters with fake gold. Those who rely on faith, and only those who rely on faith in Christ, who trust Christ, only those are those who receive God's favour and blessing. Only those who are welcome to receive, be received into God's home. It's people who rely on Christ by faith who receive all the riches of Christ in the heavenly realms. In Galatians 3 language, those who rely on faith receive the Spirit. We're made righteous. We are justified before God. We avoid the curse of God. We're redeemed from death. And we are children of Abraham. And if we could all sing today, we'd now be singing, Father Abraham had many sons. Man, you know that song? Anyone know that song? Yeah, those people who went to Sunday school. Those people who never went to Sunday school are like, what are you doing up there? But friends, here's the thing. The wrath of God is relentlessly directed at sinners, but it's not directed at those who rely on Christ by faith. And the power of death ambitiously awaits sinners. And it has hope of consuming us, but it will not consume those who rely on Christ by faith. Now, the fiery lake of burning sulfur inherits sinners, but it will not taste those who rely on Christ by faith. And that is ultimate blessing. Nothing in the world even matches us to walk this earth with purpose and without fear because you trust in Christ. That is blessing. And to walk this earth with confidence and assurance that the God of the universe loves you and has prepared a place for you to dwell with him forever, that is ultimate blessing. And to know that all you deserved has been taken by Christ on his shoulders because you've trusted in him, that is blessing. All that was warranted from the hand of God for you because of your sin has been received by Christ because you have trusted in Christ. You rely on him by faith, and that is blessing. And I don't know of any cultural or intellectual or technological change over the past 2,000 years that makes this blessing more desirable or less desirable or less necessary today than it was for the Galatians. I don't know of anything you may acquire or any experience you may have or emotion you may feel that makes this blessing less necessary today than it was for the Galatians. This and this alone. Trusting Christ and Christ alone takes away the fear of meeting an infinite holy God when you are loaded with sin. And in Christ's death, we are acquitted and redeemed and substituted for and saved. And that is blessing. And people who see it flee the delusion of works. People who know this have no regard for the delusion that all that glitters in the world. And there is much that glitters in the world. As we come towards the end, please, my friends, remember this. In the ultimate sense of the word, he is not blessed who leaves this building and packs his family into a Tesla. She is not blessed who's worn a $500 coat to church this morning. He is not blessed who received a $15,000 pay rise this week. She is not blessed who has a team of 80 people working for her and all the power in the office that you could possibly imagine. He is not blessed who is gifted with the voice of angels. She is not blessed who has muscles upon muscles upon muscles. The one who has obedient children is not blessed, although it's handy. That's not blessing. Now, these aren't the things we aspire to, and nor are they the things we should value as people or where our value as people is found. These are not the markers of God's favour towards you. These are not the markers of God's goodness towards you. Don't be fooled by the things of the world. Don't place your confidence in things that perish. Don't place your confidence in God because you think he has blessed you with lots of perishable things. That's just foolishness. Blessing is found when you know Christ and you're known by Christ. That's what it is to be blessed more than anything else. And this is why in the New Testament it says that even those who suffer great loss, who lose everything, even people like Job who lose everything but a wife who just attacks him and pitches at him and criticizes him, even someone like that is blessed. So let us aspire to rely on Christ by faith and know that our value is found in our union with Christ, in whom we trust. Friends, this is a word to the doubter. If you've come in this morning just wondering, is this whole Jesus thing right? If you're watching today and you're sort of wondering, is this whole Jesus thing right? Know this. All that glitters will fade. But Christ, the Lord Jesus and his promise will never spoil or fade. And that's why we call you to trust in him and rely on him and hang loose to stuff. This is also a word to the worried. All that causes you anxiety in the world and paralyzes you, that will all pass when Christ is all in all. And so now, trust him. Rely upon him for the future. And friends, this is a word to the arrogant. If you've come in this morning or watching and you're thinking those Christians really are fools, then please make sure you celebrate yourself and your self-made pleasures, and may all your self-made pleasures clap you all the way to the moment that you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ with worthless dust. There's an alternative pathway, and it is to trust in Jesus and to find eternal life. Finally, friends, this is a word to those who want to know how to do life right in the world. You want to know how to do life right? You want to know how to find blessing? You want to know how to win at life? You want to get to the end and have people say, yeah, that's what life's about. Trust in Christ. Rely upon Christ. Don't compare yourself and your possessions to the world around you. Because in trusting in Christ, you have something worth far more than all the gold that may be found in this world. For in Jesus, you have blessing. Let me finish with some verses from 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter writes these great words, verse 8 and 9. He says, though you've not seen Jesus, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's what God has for you. A promise now and life eternal. Amen.